Thanks for downloading this podcast from Burghead Free Church in Moray, Scotland. We exist to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Our vision is to grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. Find out more at burgheadfreechurch.org.
A reading from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Thank you, folks, for praying and for reading. Keep that passage with you if you have it, perhaps on the service sheet or in a Bible. Let me pray for us as we come to the book of Romans once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. We pray that you would speak to us now through your word, the Bible, and in the power of your Spirit, that we might know ourselves and know our world and know you better, and that we might know how to respond to all that Jesus has done. In his name, amen. Well, justice matters. We've seen that these last 2 weeks on our TV screens in the shocking images from the United States. George Floyd, a black man in Minneapolis, had his neck knelt upon by a police officer. Despite repeatedly crying, "I can't breathe," the officer in question continued to kneel until Floyd passed out and then shortly after died. The hundreds of thousands of people who have taken to the streets across the states tell you that justice matters. When people are killed by police brutality, justice matters. When people are discriminated against because they are black, justice matters. And yes, when others lose property or possessions in protests that turn violent, justice also matters. Whatever the sin, and we have seen some grave sins on our screens, justice matters. If you'd have told the protesters that George Floyd's killer could just walk free because we've all just decided to forgive him without punishment, they would not be happy. And rightly so, because justice matters. And so this week, maybe we're in a better position than ever to see that justice matters to God. In fact, if God is good, he cannot simply sweep sin, including our sin, under the carpet as if it doesn't matter, because sin does matter. And if God were a God who turned a blind eye to wrongdoing, actually, he wouldn't be a good God at all. See, God won't judge in spite of being good. He must judge because he is good. But as we've been seeing in the book of Romans, that leaves us with a great problem. Paul, the author, has been showing us that it isn't just thuggish or racist cops from Minneapolis who have a problem with sin. The truth is, we all have a problem with sin. He's shown us, chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. He's shown us that by God's pure standards, chapter 3, verse 10, that no one of us is righteous, not even one. And Paul has demonstrated that by rebutting and refuting every argument that we might make, every excuse that we might try and give to pretend that this verdict doesn't apply to us. So in chapter 1, he dealt with the, but I didn't know there was a God argument. In chapter 2, he dealt with the, but I'm not as bad as others argument. And then in chapter 3, he's dealt with the, oh, but I'm a religious person argument. In other words, it's been as if Paul has been leading us by the hand down a corridor, closing off every possible door, every possible argument we might make or excuse that we might give, and leading us instead to the inevitable conclusion that we have all sinned. And that therefore, all of us deserve God's judgment. Now that judgment comes in part now, as God gives us over to the consequences of our actions. That's chapter 1, verse 24. And if nothing can be done to rescue us, his final judgment and condemnation will come to us on the final day of judgment, when we will, chapter 3, verse 19, stand silent before God without a word we can say or a thing we can do or an excuse we can give to defend ourselves. And so at this point, I hope you can see it's crystal clear that if there's any way that we are to be declared righteous before God, if we are in any way to get back on the right side of him and avoid his judgment and know his blessing, there is nothing at all that we can do to achieve that. Crucially, neither can the law of God help us. We can read God's moral law in the Bible. And of course, the Jewish members of the congregation in Rome had an advantage there because they'd been brought up knowing the law of God. But if you are a guilty criminal in court, then at that point, the law doesn't help you. In fact, once the law is examined and compared with your conduct, at that point, the law doesn't help you. It only serves to condemn you. So we need a righteousness. It cannot come from us. It cannot come from the law of God. And so do you see our desperate situation? And if you do, let me ask you two questions. Question one, how important is it that God forgives? Answer, very important. As we've seen, unless God can somehow provide forgiveness and a way out of our dilemma, then we will certainly face his judgment. Here's question two, how important is it that God is fair? Again, answer, very important indeed. We've already seen that for God to cover up sin or pretend it doesn't matter or pretend it isn't there, that would itself be a gross act of injustice. And so God, you see, must somehow forgive and yet remain fair. And into that awful dilemma comes this verse, this verse 21, which is the glorious light at the end of a pretty dark tunnel we've been traveling down these last few weeks. Look at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So here it is. What we have been waiting for, what we desperately need, the righteousness of God, that is God's right way to be put right with him. And that's our one big point today. This is a one-point talk. This passage is all about that. But it also breaks down into four. So here's letter A. First of all, Paul presents us with some witnesses to God's right way to be right with him. Let me explain what I mean. God's right way to be right with him comes, verse 21, apart from the law. That's essential because we've already seen the law can't save us in and of itself. Last week, Paul said, verse 20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Again, if I'm a guilty sinner in God's courtroom dock, the law of God at that point doesn't help me. It only serves to condemn me. And so God's right way to be right with him is not through the law. It must be apart from the law. It comes some other way. But, and this is important, the law and the prophets testify to it. Now, the law and the prophets is really a summary statement. It just means the whole of the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament bears witness to, it points like a signpost to, this right way to be right with God. And that's crucial because it shows that the gospel is not God's plan B when his plan A in the Old Testament went a bit wrong. In fact, even famous characters from the Old Testament who lived many, many years before Jesus, they too, says Paul, were put right via this same route. And Paul will say much more about that in coming chapters. He'll use Abraham, for example, as an example in chapter 4. From the time of the sin of our first parents, it has always been the case that we people are sinful, and in our sinfulness are incapable of earning God's favor by obeying his law. Instead, one of the roles of the law has been to point us to testify to the gospel. The law bears witness to it. It points us to it. Not least of all, of course, because God's law points to our sin and shows us our need for the gospel. Next, letter B, let's look at the recipients of God's right way to be right with him. In other words, and this really is the crucial question, who gets this? Right? Who gets to be made right with God? Or to whom will this solution be applied? Well, that's verse 22. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, let me tell you that phrase, faith in Jesus, could also be translated brought by the faithfulness of Jesus. Actually, both meanings will help us to understand what's being said. This is the extraordinarily good, life-changing news that by placing our faith in Jesus and in all he's done, we can be made right with God again. By placing our trust entirely, not in ourselves, not in our ability to keep God's law, but in Jesus, in doing that, there is a way back into right standing with God. And if you've been with us these last few weeks, that should come as a tremendous relief to you. But you might ask, why does trusting Jesus have this effect? Well, because of his faithfulness. You see, where we have been faithless and rebellious and sinned against God, Jesus lived a faithful, loyal, pure life. As the divine Son of God, he followed perfectly the commands of his Father, the law of God, which of course included for him going to die on a cross for us. Now, your next question should be, okay, but how does him dying on a cross help us? How does that deal with our sin and give us this righteousness we so desperately need? Well, we'll get into that in the next heading. For now, will you just notice that this righteousness offered to us by faith in Jesus, it's universally offered. Verse 22 again. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the problem of sin is universal. But just as the problem of sin was universal, so also the offer of God's gift of righteousness is made universally to all, to any who believe. That is, who will put their faith and trust in Jesus and what he has achieved. So next question, well, what has he achieved? What has he done? How does this work? Well, that's, let us see, the source of God's right way to be right with him. Those who believe, look at verse 24, can be, quote, justified freely by his grace. Now that word justified just means literally made righteous. But how, you ask? Well, keep reading. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, there are two words here that you really need to understand if you're going to see the wonder of what Jesus has done for us. And the two words, you can see them in bold there. Firstly, redemption. And secondly, sacrifice of atonement, which is really a translation of one word, which means more literally propitiation or expiation. Now, it looks complicated, doesn't it? Actually, if you follow, you'll see it's both simple and completely life-changing. So stay with me now. What has Jesus done? Well, firstly, he has redeemed his people. Now, redemption is not a word we use much today, but in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, it was commonplace. It had to do mostly with slavery. Slaves would be captured from all parts of the Roman Empire and brought back to the great cities to be sold. And these cities would have slave markets where slaves would be paraded and sold. Slaves, tragically, had masters who owned them. They were under the power of their master. And the only way to free a slave from their master was to, quote, redeem them. Literally to buy them back. To pay a price to set them free. To release them from the captivity of their old master and bring them under new ownership. Remember now Paul's language back in chapter 3, verse 9. He said, all people are under the power of sin. Sin was our slave master, but Jesus has paid a price to redeem, to buy back all who believe in him. He sets us free to come under his gracious ownership and leadership. Now, your next question should be, okay, but how does he pay a price? You say he died on the cross, but how's that a price? Well, here's where our next two words come in. Secondly, we have this phrase, sacrifice of atonement. Our English Bibles there are actually struggling to translate what is one word in the original Greek language. And if you've ever studied languages, you'll know what it's like. Sometimes there's a word in one language and it's a little bit tricky to find a word in the new language which exactly matches it. And so the two words which sound a bit technical but actually capture it better are these two, expiation and propitiation. Now, I know what you're thinking. You think this sounds technical and boring, but let me tell you politely, you are wrong. When you get this, it is amazing. And plus, when someone asks you how the service was today, you can tell them you were examining the propitiatory nature of the crucifixion, and it'll make you sound clever. Anyway, first, expiation. What does it mean? Well, we've seen clearly these last few weeks that we are guilty before God. And because God is good, he cannot and will not just sweep our sin under the carpet. Sin must be punished if there is to be justice. And so the meaning, the wonderful meaning of this word expiation is that Jesus willingly went to the cross to be punished instead of you, in place of you. It's as if you were in the dock in a court and the judge pronounces you guilty and the judge reads the sentence and the sentence is death. But then the judge steps down himself from the bench and stands with you in the dock and tells you you can walk free because he will pay the penalty himself. He will bear the punishment instead of you. That is what Jesus did for your sin on the cross. If you will trust him. Expiation is Jesus taking our penalty, doing away with our punishment, which leads us to our next word, propitiation. And that simply means that the right anger of God against our sin is turned away because our sin has been dealt with, paid for. So expiation, Jesus pays the price of our guilt. Propitiation, God's anger at sin, is therefore turned away. And do you see how Jesus therefore buys us back from our old master's sin? He brings us back from the brink of facing his judgment by providing, at astonishing cost to himself, exactly what we need. What is our problem? We are guilty and therefore rightly facing God's wrath. What does Jesus do? He deals with our guilt by paying for it himself and so turns away God's wrath and judgment. Do you see? Do you see how he does it? Through his death. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, expiation, propitiation, through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did it through his death for you, if you will accept him and believe in him. Just one last word to examine. Again, even though the translation is a bit tricky, that English word atonement, sacrifice of atonement, that captures something important too. The word literally is at-one-ment. This way, this righteousness of God, this thing that Jesus has done in redeeming us by paying the price and turning away God's wrath, all of that means that you can be at one with God. Finally then, letter D. The proof that this is God's right way to be right with him. Do you remember earlier I asked you two questions? Firstly, how important is it that God forgives? Very. Secondly, how important is it that God maintains his fairness? Very. So ask yourself, does it all work? Does God's solution fit our problem? Does it bring forgiveness and ensure fairness? That is crucial. We're up to the middle of verse 25, so pick it up there again. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So those who have trusted in God in every age, even those who lived before the time of Christ, have not had their sins punished in themselves. Why? Because judgment fell instead on Jesus. And we'll pick up next week to see some examples from the past of just that. And so do you see that because of what he has done through his son, Jesus Christ, God can be, the end of verse 26, both just and the one who justifies. God must be just. Sin must be paid for. Injustice for God is not an option. We've seen on the streets of Minneapolis what an act of injustice can do. God must be just. He must punish sin. And yet, in his love, In order to save us, he must also be the one who provides a way for us to be justified, saved. So do you see it? In everything that Jesus has done, God is both just and the one who justifies. He is fair and he forgives. As one Bible expert put it, at the cross, the justice of God is satisfied and the mercy of God is complete. Or in the words of the old hymn, at the cross of Jesus, pardon is complete. Love and justice mingle, truth and mercy meet. And so can I say to you today, you are left with a choice. All of this, remember, only comes to those who believe, who put their trust firmly, completely, and only in Jesus, who turn from sin and turn to him to find forgiveness. If you are already a Christian watching this today, as many are, this should be a great reminder to you that your Christian faith gives you no grounds to be proud or to boast. That's the point Paul will make next week, because your status wasn't earned, it was just received as a gift. It should remind you too that when Jesus redeemed you, he bought you from your old master sin, but he is now your new master. You are to love him and adore him and follow him and obey him. But to anyone listening today who's sitting on the fence, you're not a Christian, or you know that you have never properly for yourself received this righteousness that Jesus offers, can I ask you a final question, which is this: why on earth would you not want it? Our sin is great. What Jesus has done is greater. Our sins are many. His mercy is more. So what will you do? Will you carry on the path you're on, heading towards God's right wrath and eternal judgment? Or will you turn and trust and believe in Jesus and accept by faith this gift of a righteousness that he offers, God's right way to be right with him and know his forgiveness and have eternal life? There is no difference, as Paul says, between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all, that is all who believe, are justified freely by his grace. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for those glorious words. But now, a righteousness from God has been made known. We thank you for all you've done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray that everyone listening and watching today would see what he's done and be moved to accept him as their Lord and Savior. We pray too that we would feel and know and experience the joy there is in knowing that sins are forgiven and we are put right with the God who made us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.